as is our custom that we cling to, we set aside 5 minutes of the service for prayer. As a reminder to those of you who have not been here before, you can use this time to confess your sins to God. We highly recommend that. That's a Christian discipline of extreme importance. Thanking God for all he's doing and has done for you and will do for you and your family. Asking God to work in you. Again, you can read these with me, but these, I'm saying them out loud because these are our life as Christians, is to interact with our Lord and our Savior and our King. If you do not have any prayers of your, that immediately come to mind, you can use Romans 3 as help, maybe perhaps a starter. Please, we're going to set pray with just on your own. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your family. Pray with the people next to you. Whatever you decide, whatever you're led to do, we'll take 5 minutes. Thank you. As we continue our service, we're going to read the scripture that Sean will be preaching through today. It's out of Galatians 5. You may remember him preach. I wasn't here, but you may remember he began Galatians 5 last week. Could I have that brought up? This is Paul speaking, or Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, darkness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word.
Thanks, Aaron. Can you guys all hear me? If you want to open your Bibles, yeah, to Galatians 5. We read from the CSB, and if anybody needs a Bible, there's Bibles all around under the chairs, and feel free to grab one. Let's see. All right. Let me just grab my clicker here. So as you know, I have, as you know from last week, I have lots of slides. I have lots of scripture today, even more so. But mainly, we're going to be, apart from our text in Galatians 5, we're going to be in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So if you want to, you know, stick a finger in that part of your Bibles or a bookmark. I'm also going to have, in addition to that, several other scriptures, but don't feel like you need to flip to every single one, as I'll have them on the screen. So before we get into it, let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, and from the heart to the lip in conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. Junior church, if you want to be dismissed, sorry we didn't dismiss you already. Have fun downstairs. So yeah, as you recall, last week in Galatians 1 through 15, we talked about our freedom in Christ. We talked a lot about our justification by faith apart from works. And in justification, we talked about, you know, what that word justification means. And it's a declaration by God. It's actually the opposite, the legal opposite of condemnation. And we talked about the definition of justification, two things God does for us in justification. He pardons our sins, and he counts us as righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ. And we talked about how this justification is a free gift of God's grace. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. And we begged the question last week, freedom for what? And essentially, when it is boiled down, we learned that this freedom in Christ is freedom to walk more like Christ, to produce the fruit of holiness in our lives. And today, we're going to be talking about what comes next after we have been set free, after this justification, this declaration that we are, that our sins are forgiven, and in God's eyes, we are made righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. The next step in the Christian's journey is sanctification. And this is also a free gift of God's grace. So, but before we get into our main text, you saw that I had up there our last verse from last week, verse 15. I wanted to briefly go back to this verse because it kind of paints an ugly picture of what it looks like in the church when we do not actively seek to produce the fruit of holiness in our lives by daily abiding in Christ and walking according to the Spirit. This might need batteries. So verse 15, yeah, from last week. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Here Paul presents a vivid and sobering warning about the destructive consequences of failing to love one another within the body of Christ. This is an important lesson that we should never stop reminding ourselves of. Paul uses the graphic imagery of wild animals biting and devouring one another to describe the relational chaos that results when believers turn on one another. This is the result of Christians failing to walk in the Spirit, which is our main theme today. And I'm convinced that nothing brings Satan greater joy than to see us as Christ's bride devouring one another. James 3:16 says, "For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice." The Galatian church was being torn apart not by external persecution, as one might think, but by internal strife. Ironically, this division was fueled by legalism promoted by the Judaizers, who insisted that righteousness could be achieved through strict adherence to the law. But instead of producing holiness, this self-righteous striving only bred competition, envy, and division, directly contradicting the law of love that fulfills the entire law. So Paul paints, once again, a sobering picture that when grace is replaced by legalism, the result isn't unity, it's spiritual cannibalism. And I want to preface the entire rest of my sermon by saying I'm preaching this to myself because I know how hard relationships are. Loving one another despite our theological differences, our personality differences, our political differences, this is all very difficult. The flesh always promotes self-centeredness, which ultimately leads to conflict. There is only one way the scriptures teach us how we can conquer the flesh, and that is by walking by the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit, we are empowered to love, serve, and live in unity with one another in Christ. And our passage today calls us to examine our hearts. Are we striving in the flesh, or are we seeking the Spirit's leading daily? Only through the Spirit can we experience true freedom in Christ, unity, and transformation. John Stott said, I think my batteries are running out. John Stott said, the unity of the church is not a luxury. This isn't something that only some churches have. The unity of the church is the essential mark of the Spirit's presence in the church. Let us keep in mind the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. So first application point for today, let us guard our hearts against bitterness and division, and let us strive for unity in the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let us strive to be peacemakers. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12, 18, one of my favorites, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We can't control others, but we have a responsibility to be at peace. And let us strive for holiness. Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. And that gets us into our main theme today. So starting off in 16 through 18, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In verse 16, Paul exhorts believers to walk by the Spirit, which is the essence of the Christian life. Romans 8 speaks to the assurance of our salvation in Christ, but specifies that the peace and security we have in Christ is evidenced by our walk with him, our walking in the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Greek verb Paul uses here for walk implies a continuous habitual lifestyle, one of steady progress and obedience and spiritual maturity. This walk is not empowered by human effort, but by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is both the sign and seal of our belonging to God's covenant people. God is he who sanctifies us. The Westminster Confession of Faith rightly calls sanctification the work of God's free grace. It is a gift from God. At the same time, we are not uninvolved, but rather called to engage ourselves in pursuing Christ-likeness. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 brings these two things together. It says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Part of our walking in the Spirit is our desire to turn from our sin. The Westminster Confession of Faith goes on to say this about repentance. It says, out of sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of our sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of our mercy in Christ, we so grieve for and hate our sins, turning from them unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. If we have been set free in Christ, if the Spirit is in us, we desire to walk according to all the ways of his commandments. There is an epidemic of carnal Christianity in our modern church, which teaches that because we are under the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we can now live however we please and still be covered by grace. Carnal Christianity is not biblical Christianity. Here in Galatians and in other places, the one who identifies with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is exhorted to walk in the Spirit, or walk in newness of life, or walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you skip to the end of that section, it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation in Christ for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We must not be carnal Christians who profess Christ but walk according to the flesh, who have their minds set on the things of the flesh. Romans 8:5-8 says, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So every true believer has the Spirit of God in them. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he says he does not belong to him. The Spirit promised through Abraham and fulfilled in Christ empowers believers to live in a way that pleases God. As we yield to his leading, primarily through obedience to the Scriptures, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Walking by the Spirit means living under his guidance and power and not according to the desires of the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We do this with the hope of future glory already guaranteed to us by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, he also put this seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. 2 Corinthians 5:5, same thing. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. In verse 17, Paul addresses the reality of the believer's inner conflict. You guys are probably always wondering, or always, you know, looking at me like, this isn't necessarily an easy thing, right? To walk according to the Spirit. There is a conflict there, and he addresses it in 17. The Christian has three enemies in this world: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh, our corrupt human nature, including the mind, will, and emotions, stands in direct opposition to the Spirit. Paul attests to his own struggles with the flesh in Romans 7. Romans 7, 22 through 23. He says, for in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in all my parts, in all my body parts. This battle is not merely a struggle with physical desires, but a deeper war between the old self, our corrupt nature inherited by the fall, and the new life in Christ. The Spirit leads us toward holiness, while the flesh pulls us towards sin. This tension is not a sign of spiritual failure, but of spiritual life. It is evidence that the Spirit is actively working within us. Only those indwelt by the Spirit experience this battle and the conviction that comes with it, which in turn assures them that they are truly God's children, being sanctified day by day. Just recently, I had a young man ask me how somebody can claim to be in Christ if they struggle so badly with indwelling sin. And my response to him was just that the fact that the struggle is present within the believer is the greatest evidence that the Spirit is in them. I would assure that person that's struggling with sin that Christ is in them, or else that struggle would not be present. They would be comfortable with their sin. R.C. Sproul is famous for once saying that life became harder once he became a Christian. And his point is that before he was a Christian, he had a carnal nature that only desired to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. This doesn't faze the unregenerate sinner. Once we are born again and receive the Spirit of God in us, we now have a war within us. The Spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, verse 17. The Westminster Confession of Faith, once again, going on from repentance, speaks to sanctification. And I want to share this whole section with you because I think it perfectly explains what the war within us looks like. It starts out by saying, "They who were once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In verse 18, Paul makes a crucial distinction. Those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. The Spirit-led living and law-based righteousness are mutually exclusive paths. The law, apart from the Spirit, can only expose sin and provoke rebellion, whereas the Spirit produces genuine righteousness and godly character. To return to the law as a means of justification is to return to the flesh and to the curse. But those who walk by the Spirit live in freedom, and freedom to sin, not freedom to sin, but freedom to love, serve, and grow in Christ-likeness. And this is the path of every spiritually mature, or every believer. This is the path to spiritual maturity, which is marked not by external rule-keeping, but by inward transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. So another application point. Walking by the Spirit is essential for victory over the flesh. It means daily reliance on the Spirit to lead every thought, choice, and action. True freedom and transformation comes when we stop striving in our own strength and start to fully depend on Christ and his Spirit. R.C. Sproul, once again, said the Christian life is not merely difficult, it is impossible. Only the Holy Spirit can empower us to live it. We must rely on the grace of God who gave us the Spirit. Let us not forget the words of Jesus in John 15:4. "Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." We can't do this on our own. Verse 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strifes, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In verses 19 through 21, Paul presents a sobering list of the works of the flesh, which reflect the natural tendencies of all fallen humans apart from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught that our tendency to live according to the works of the flesh are not caused by our outward circumstances or any outward persuasion. It's not our environment that we grow up in, right? In Mark 7, 14 through 15 and 21 through 23, Jesus says, summoning the crowd, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Paul's list, ranging from sexual immorality and idolatry to relational strife and drunkenness, are not exhaustive but representative of life lived under the dominion of sin. Remember, we are free in Christ. Paul categorizes these sins into three broad areas: sexual sin, false religion, and broken human relationships. While not every person commits all of these sins or even these to the same degree, they are common among us. Paul's list exposes the hypocrisy of legalists in Galatia, and this can be us as well. While they would readily condemn obvious sins like idolatry and sexual immorality, Paul includes relational sins such as jealousy, strife, and divisions, sins that were actively present among them. A year or two ago, I read the book Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And if you really want to feel convicted on how we even can really downplay certain sins, just as the Galatians did, read that book by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins. Sin is not limited to external behaviors, but includes inward attitudes that disrupt the unity of the church and the home. Once again, I am preaching this to myself. The legalism of the Judaizers, far from producing righteousness, was creating pride, rivalry, and spiritual division in the hearts of the Galatians. In this, the Galatians were overlooking the second greatest commandment to love one's neighbor. Paul's inclusion of these relational sins underscores that true holiness is not measured by outward conformity to rules, but by the inward presence and the fruit of the Spirit in us. In verse 21, Paul gives a warning to those whose lives are characterized by unrepentant practice of these sins or of the works of the flesh. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. While salvation is by grace through faith, it is clear from the scriptures that the absence of spiritual fruit and the presence of persistent habitual sin indicates a life not transformed by the gospel. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying, and we are not practicing the truth. 1 John 2:3 through 6 says, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So another application for us, are there patterns of the flesh in our lives that need to be crucified? Let us repent and turn to Christ. Paul's warning calls us to examine our lives in light of the gospel, to confirm that we are walking in step with the Spirit who produces holiness and love. True faith is always accompanied by transformation through the Spirit. A quote from John Owen, a Puritan writer, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, he said, sin is never static. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Colossians 3, 5 through 6 says, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So in verse 22 and 23, Paul presents the fruit of the Spirit as the defining evidence of a life transformed by the gospel. This list of 9 virtues stands in stark contrast to the destructive works of the flesh described in the preceding verses. Again, in Romans 7, verses 4 and 6, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law." The first fruit Paul lists is love, and it is especially significant as it reflects the heart of Christ. This is a self-sacrificing love that transcends legalistic righteousness. Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 25 through 37, where loving your neighbor as yourself is shown not by religious observance, but by compassionate action. R.C. Sproul said, This spirit-produced love goes far beyond the performance of legalistic self-righteousness. It is the evidence of a transformed heart and a new creation. The fruit of the Spirit, then, is not only the mark of genuine faith, but also the means by which believers reflect the glory and love of Christ in a broken world. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The metaphor of the fruit is significant. Just as fruit is the natural product of a healthy tree, Jim knows this, so these virtues are the natural result of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of a believer. Paul uses similar language in Romans 6, 22, Ephesians 5, 9, and Philippians 1, 11 to describe the ethical transformation that flows from union with Christ. John the Baptist called for us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Matthew 3, 8. How do we bear this fruit? How do we produce this fruit? This fruit is not manufactured by human effort, but is cultivated by the Spirit in those who are rooted in Christ. Romans 5, 5, I don't think I have this one up there, says, "God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Jesus taught that those who abide in him, like branches on a vine, will bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. John 15, 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." So how can we remain or abide in Christ? What does that look like? Through reading his word and through prayer. We must diligently and habitually remain rooted in his word and seek to develop a healthy prayer life. I encourage everybody to do a Bible plan in a year and just go through it and be rooted in the word every single day. Even if you don't understand what you're reading sometimes, move on to the next day and watch the Holy Spirit work in your life. We can't expect to remain in the vine and produce fruit if we are not rooted in his word and abiding diligently in him. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of a life yielded to God, and it stands in stark contrast to the works of the flesh. It is a mark of true discipleship and the visible outworking of the gospel in the believer's life. So let us abide in Christ daily through prayer and be rooted in the word. This is the God-given prescription for producing much spiritual fruit. Peter exhorts us to confirm our calling and election by producing these fruits in our lives. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." Producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and growing in holiness are synonymous. The greatest desire of the Christian should be to abide in Christ and to produce these fruits in our lives. And we should desire to grow in holiness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you do not desire to be holy, and I agree with this, then you have no right to think you are a Christian. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul says, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Moving on to verse 24. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Romans 6, 8 through 10, Paul says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too who are in Christ, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Paul declares in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Echoing what Paul said earlier about his own condition in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." John MacArthur said, "The cross is not just the place where Jesus died. It is the place where we die too. To crucify the flesh means to put to death the sinful nature that once ruled us, our rebellious desires, selfish ambitions, and corrupt inclinations." Romans 6, 6 through 7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin." This mortification of the flesh is not something we can accomplish on our own moral effort, but it is a spiritual reality that takes place by God's grace through faith in Christ. When we trust in Christ, we are united with him in his death. We are given his Spirit in us, and the power of sin is broken. We are enabled to overcome the lusts of our flesh. Because of this spiritual reality in Christ, we are not only freed from the condemnation of the law, but also from the dominion of the flesh. We are made able to be victorious over our flesh because Christ in us. Our standing with God in Christ means that we are completely free from condemnation. We are justified. But in the here and now, we are called, in the here and now, we are called to walk by the Spirit, actively resisting the desires of the flesh and putting to death its lingering impulses. So again, we are justified here, right now. When God looks at us, we are justified. We know that if we died today, we know exactly where we're going, and we know that we can stand before God and enter into his kingdom, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's. But again, in the here and now, everybody knows we sin. We struggle with the flesh. So this requires a daily pursuit of holiness To crucify the flesh is accomplished both through our union with Christ and our commitment to die, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Believers are not only crucified with Christ, but also raised with him to newness of life. Romans 6, 4 through 5 says, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection." This resurrection life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to resist the flesh and bear spiritual fruit. The call to walk by the Spirit flows directly from this new identity. We are no longer slaves of sin, but sons and daughters of God, empowered to live in holiness. Galatians 6, 14, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." J.I. Packer said, "Holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are." In other words, we don't repent and strive for holiness in order to be saved. Salvation is by God's free grace. We repent and strive for holiness because we are saved. So let us live in light of our identity in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. Let us rejoice in what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and commit to striving for holiness daily, putting off the old self as those who truly belong to him. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Verses 25 and 26 from our text. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." In verse 25 through 26, Paul closes this section by exhorting us once again to walk in the Spirit. Paul brings his entire argument full circle. In verse 15, he warns that our biting and devouring of one another, marked by strife, jealousy, and division, will tear us apart as a church. This behavior is the fruit of the flesh, not the Spirit. Now, in these verses, 25 through 26, he calls us to live consistently with our new identity. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This, once again, is a call to personal holiness that in turn affects the whole body. As the body of Christ, you are called to live in harmony. Walking by the Spirit means rejecting the pride, provocation, and envy that destroys relationships, and instead embrace humility, gentleness, and love, which effectually builds up the body of Christ. This entire passage from verse 15 to 26 is a call to Spirit-empowered living in light of the gospel. Paul contrasts the destructive works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, reminding us that the Christian life is not about external rule-keeping, but about internal transformation. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They have decisively broken their old nature and now live by the resurrection power of the Spirit. The evidence of this new life is not seen in personal virtue, but in how we treat one another. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, and patience, qualities that restore and strengthen our church community. In conclusion, Galatians 5:15 through 16 is not just a moral checklist. It is a vision of what life in Christ looks like. It is a call to crucify the flesh, walk by the Spirit, and bear fruit that glorifies God and blesses others. Jesus said in John 15:8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So, final application point, let us, as those united in Christ, walk in step with the Spirit. Put off the old self and put on the new, so that our lives and our churches reflect the beauty of the gospel and the love of Christ. If we claim to live by the Spirit, our lives must reflect the reality. Pride and provocation are signs of the flesh. A.W. Tozer said, "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people." 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification." Jesus said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The fruit of the Spirit is not something we manufacture. It is the life of Christ in us. He lived the perfect life we could not live. He died the death we deserve, and he rose again to give us life. Now, by the Spirit, together with abiding in Christ, we are empowered to walk in holiness. J.C. Ryle said, "The Spirit's work is to make us more like Christ, and the more we become like him, the more fruit we bear." The pursuit of holiness is a lifelong pursuit. Until we are called home to glory or Christ returns, it is our duty as Christ followers to strive for it. Philippians 3:13 through 14 says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." So let us strive to produce the fruit of holiness in our lives, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts today, humbled by the truth of your word. We thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, a freedom not to live according to our flesh, but to walk according to your Spirit and to bear fruit that glorifies you. Lord, we confess that we too often have allowed pride, envy, and selfish ambition to take root in our hearts. Forgive us for the times we have bitten and devoured one another, rather than loving and building each other up. Cleanse us, O God, and renew a right spirit in us. Holy Spirit, help us to walk in step with you. Teach us to crucify the desires of the flesh daily and to live as those who belong to Christ. May the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control be evident in the lives of each and every one of us, not by our strength, but by your power working in us. Lord Jesus, you are the true vine and we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to abide in you through your word and prayer, that we may bear much fruit and so prove to be your disciples. Let our lives reflect the beauty of the gospel and the holiness to which you have called us. Unite us as one body, Lord. Let our love for one another be the mark of our discipleship and a witness to the world of your transforming grace. May we pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. Just wanted to end their service with a word from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring this to pass. Amen. And I also wanted to just do a couple additional announcements. I wanted to make sure everybody's aware of the new church covenant that we are going to be voting on to be our official church covenant. There's copies of it in the foyer if nobody has it. That vote's going to be on August 24th. So as members, we'll have a business meeting right after service, and we'll vote on that. So make sure you grab a copy and become familiar with it. Another thing is we have a lot of members we're going to be voting in. That vote is going to be another business meeting in September. Not sure exactly what day yet, but we'll get that information out soon. So, and I also wanted to mention that, as you know, our candidate is here visiting us today. It was a blessing to spend the whole weekend with them and get to know them. We spent hours and hours grilling him yesterday, so please don't bombard him with questions, but introduce yourself and say hello. And I did want to mention that we did vote to invite him back to the church to meet the rest of you. And it's going to be August 15th, 16th, and 17th, I hope. All of you can make it, or as many of you that can. He's going to be coming to town to spend the weekend with us and then preach on Sunday. So say hi to him and just be aware of those dates. All right? Have a great Sunday.